Christ is. It's, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, there's not a lot of things that are telling you what to do. It doesn't tell you, you know, do this or do that or don't do this or that. It's all about Jesus. But in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, there's the commands and the prohibition, okay? I want to point out three things, because this is where we want to begin first, the application today. Usually I don't do this, but I think it's important to see what does this mean for our life. And then we would see Hebrews 1, I think, in a better light of how do we apply it, okay? If you notice the application that the writer of Hebrews, he's trying to tell us is, number one, if you look at verses 1, he wants us to pay close attention to what we've heard, right? I know some of you guys are young. And one of the things about being young, I look back at my own life, is how many times you guys have parents have told you guys something and you say, I know. Have you guys ever met someone that when you tell them something, like, you know this guy's struggling with this, and you're helping him out by saying, hey, what about X, Y, or Z? And they say, I know. Then you look at them, you're like, well, if you know, then why aren't you doing it, right? It's, so I think, look at verse 1. The application, first application is this. We must pay close attention to, notice it doesn't say what we need to learn that's new, but what we already know. We need to pay attention to it and apply it, okay? Now, speaking as one as young, and sometimes being young, we think we know it all, right? When we're 16, we think our parents don't know anything. But suddenly when we're at 25, we're like, wow, mom and dad, the last 9 years, you've gotten so wise, right? You feeling me? But then not so much your parents are growing wise, but also because sometimes we hear it so much and we don't pay close attention. So that's the first application. Don't forget all these things you guys growing up hearing about Jesus Christ. He wants the readers to pay attention and to love Jesus Christ. Second application is do not drift away. Don't walk away from the Lord. We know statistically in churches today in America, a lot of people, this age group, at my church we see it, there's always this whole like, oh, you're at a crossroad. Are you going to truly follow Jesus Christ? Or are you going to just be drift away, as it says in verse 2, by the world or fear concerns of the world? And third application is how do we neglect his great salvation. He doesn't want the readers to hear about all this and yet still in the end don't trust in Jesus Christ, but because of our sin would then neglect it and we would deserve to be judged by God with hell itself. In order to avoid all this, in all the midst of our trials and tribulation, that all these things that goes on that could easily make us drift away, I think number one thing you need to do, there's no shortcut to not falling away. There's no shortcut to it. The primary thing you need to do is actually look towards Jesus. It's to fall in love with Jesus. There's no shortcut to not falling away for Jesus other than loving Jesus. Okay, if you go to church only for other benefits, oh, you know, I want to find one day a wife, if you're single or whatever else, right? Then you're going to be sorely disappointed, okay? Or you would have it, and then, you know, you get your wife, but then your wife is God to you, your functional God, your idol. And anything you make an idol, you're going to, what, hate. And be disappointed with, right? So in the same way when we look at this, we must ask the question, in all our trials, how do we not fall away? In all our difficulties and everything else, the number one thing we must do, there's no shortcut for it, is to look at Jesus and fall in love with him, okay? So today when we look at this, I think if I could just illustrate real quick, when I was younger, I was actually in the Marines. I joined just because I thought it was 4th of July, right? I was always patriotic after 9/11. I thought, you know what, let's join. It's always something that I love and I want to do, right? But I didn't discover just how little I am. You know, everyone's always telling me I'm little. It's just that, you know, that little short Napoleon complex, right? I was like, why is everyone saying I'm short? Why does everyone say I'm so small I can't do it? Then you finally realize joining is like, oh man, everywhere I've been in all 6 years in Marines, I've always been the littlest guy. I was like, you know, 118 pounds when I first joined, 5'5". And remember, just even, I'm afraid of heights. You know, this is honestly confession. And, you know, climbing the ropes, going those crazy, weird, repelling things, I'd always be afraid. You know, because you ever climb ropes and everything, and just look, if you keep on looking down, what happened? You're going to fall, right? You're going to be like, oh, what am I doing, right? And then before you fall. So the only way you could go forward is what? You look forward and look at the guy. Well, at least for me, because I was afraid, the drill instructor over there, where I have almost like this fear. Like, I'm more afraid of him than heights, right? But it's a loving, respectful fear, okay, that keeps me going. It's like, oh, okay, well, I got to do this. But then if I'm looking down, I'm falling away. If I could say this, the Christian life is this, too, also as well. Well, and all these things, we can easily drift apart. We can easily fall away. But the only way we cannot fall away is the solution is not what we do, but it's who we focus upon. Brothers and sisters, we need to focus upon Jesus. So today, the three we'll see three ways Jesus is so great. Why do we want to see he's so great? So it inspires us to keep on looking at Jesus so that we would not fall away. In light of this, the first point I want to look at is, really, we're looking at today, really, is why we're asking the question, what is it about Jesus that's so lovely so that we would love him first more than anything else? And it's when we look at Jesus Christ, the details of who he is, that's what makes us say, I don't want to fall away because Jesus Christ, you're so awesome, you're so glorious, you're so beautiful, you're so amazing. Why would I look at anything else and fall away? Point number one, if you're taking notes, is we must put Jesus first in our life because Jesus is God, okay? Jesus is God. Number one, we must put Jesus first in our life because Jesus is God. I see this in verses 1 to 3, okay? Since we are a small group, talk to me. Verses 1 to 3, do we see any hints of Jesus Christ being God in verses 1 to 3? What are some things in verses 1 to 3 that would make us say, hey, Jesus Christ is God?
We'll be back in Hebrews 1.
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 1. We're looking back in Hebrews chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the application, verses 1 to 4, but we want to go and look at Jesus, and that's the solution for us to not fall away in all the application that follows, okay? Verses 1 to 3, anything that you guys would say that indicate Jesus Christ is God?
His Son is the radiance of God's glory.
Yes, right? Yeah, right? Now, there's a sense where we reflect the glory of God, but there's also a sense where God's glory is exclusive, right? Where it's just him, and Jesus Christ reflects what? The radiance of his glory, okay? What other ways would you believe that Jesus Christ is God from verses 1 to 3? Who made everything? God, right? Yeah, in this verse, he sustains all things, his providence, or that is his control. He's controlling all things. Now, nobody else could control like that except for God. If you think you can control things like God, you probably have issues, right? Control issues. You feeling me? So this is Jesus Christ. He's controlling all things, but he's also, look at it with me in verses 2. God the Father used him to make the world, okay? Other parts in Romans indicate that it's, you know, we only worship the creator and not the creature. And this here, if Jesus Christ is the creator, that means he must also be God, okay? He must also be God. Okay, so Jesus Christ, though he was born 2,000 years ago, that's his God becoming a man, he'd take on a human body. But before Jesus Christ ever took a human body, existing within the womb of Mary, he was already God, okay? He was already God beforehand. He existed beforehand in order to make everything, yes? Okay, so here do we see that Jesus Christ is God? He is. And that truth should move us, okay? As much as he is God, if he's God, I don't know about you, if I was God, I'd probably have people serve me, okay? I always joke around with my wife, I can't wait for my three daughters to grow a little bit older. Then one daughter hold my book, I'm kind of like a bookworm, you know? One daughter hold my book, one daughter fans me, and one daughter just feed me grape, right? But that's my dream, it's not going to happen. Because my wife always reminds me, at that age, they're going to not think your joke is funny, and they're not going to do anything like that, what you think, okay? That is to say that we know we have this understanding that God should be first and we should be serving God. But did you also catch in verses 1 and 3, looking at verse 1 and 3, are there things, though Jesus Christ is God, he has done for you and I? Yes. What are some things that he's done for us? Number 2, he spoke to us, okay? He took the initiative to speak to us. You know, he took the initiative to speak to us, as it says. Now, it compares the prophets before, that the prophets in the past, God used these different ways to speak to us, but now it's ultimately spoken, he speaks to us through his Son, okay? But also, if you notice, what else does he do for us? What else has he done for us in verse 3? Yes, okay? He has died, and by the blood of Christ, he cleansed us from all of our sins, right? And think about that for a moment. That's Jesus Christ, who is what? God. In order for him to die for our sins, he needed to lower himself to become a man, okay? Jesus Christ, the God part, never died. His God nature is always eternal. But the human part, it's a human body, the human part of him that died. So in order to even talk about him dying and everything else, he needs to be a human being, so he lowered himself. Then after being a human being, he didn't have like, I don't know about you, if I was royalty, I would love it where if I was born, there's red carpets laid out, right? You guys remember, like, was it queen, what was British royalty called? Kate, was it? Whatever those hooyahs guys, right? You know, when they're born, it's all in the news, right? It's all over, even American news, etc., right? You know, all the red carpet's laid out. They're all talking about all the details. But Christ, who's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we are celebrating Christmas. He was born in a filthy manger, right? A manger, you know, you always hear manger. It's Christianese. We hear it so much. But what's a manger? That's where you put things, you feed the animals, right? You think of a horse. None of us probably like the fact that a horse licking our face, right? And that's what we put Jesus Christ was, right? He lowered himself, not even that, he lowered himself even more to die for your sin and for mine. Now, if you know the fact that Jesus Christ is God and have lowered himself and served us, even though we deserve to serve him, how should we feel from hearing this? Should we feel that he loves us and therefore we love him back, okay? We love him because he loved us. Jesus Christ is God. Becoming a man is the fact that he loves us. My firstborn, she's now 5. When she was like 1.5, when she barely started speaking, I would always tell her, I love you. And one day she started answering me back. Now, when someone says, I love you, what do you guys say? I love you too, right? But my daughter just said, thank you. But we would say, yeah, that's great. We should be thankful for God's love, right? But just saying thank you just doesn't seem right, because love is supposed to be reciprocal, right? You love back. In the same way, if Jesus Christ, who is God himself, lowered himself down to die for our own sin because he loved us, why will we not love him back? Okay? This truth should move us to say we love him, because he's helped us and he is our Savior. Okay? I know we hear it all the time, right? Jesus died for my sin. But let it be that we don't ever forget the fact that someone died for us to go to heaven, to be saved, to show his love for us today. Okay? If that's the first point that moves us to say we will not fall away, we will continue to follow Jesus Christ, is because Jesus Christ is God, right? And he loves us. The second truth is we must put Jesus first in our lives, because the scriptures predicted him. Now, you might say, wait, what does Jesus Christ predict in the scripture? What does it have to do with me loving Jesus? Be patient with me as I explain, okay? I think if we understand that Jesus Christ is the prophesied Messiah, that he was predicted as a Messiah hundreds and thousands of years before Christ was ever born, that should move us to be at awe with him. And if we're amazed with him, then we would say, he's more fascinating than anything else or anyone else I've ever known. And I love you so much, Jesus, I want to put you first. Look with me in verse. So to establish my second point, it's in verses 5 to 13. Am I speaking too fast? Okay, I know in my church sometimes I machine gun my mouth so much that when I go other places, they're like, well, slow down, right? Okay? Verses 5 to 13, does all your Bible kind of have it? Looking at 5 to 13, does your Bible have it where there's a lot of quotation marks? Yes, right? You guys know the quotation mark is obviously quoting from something. You guys know where it's quoting from? It's from God. Someone says Isaiah, God. Okay. Yeah, it's quoting from the Old Testament. You guys get it. It's something, it's somewhere from God's Word, okay, besides that being God's Word. It's quoting from the Old Testament. That is, it's quoting everything's before Christ, okay? The Old Testament was 400 years before Christ or more. And he's quoting this to say, this is talking about who? Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ. If you guys even look here, verses 5. You guys know where it's quotation from? There's two verses. Which says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. You guys know where that's from? Crystal, right? Crystal, okay. Do you know where that's from? Very good. Crystal is a Bible scholar, right? Psalms 2, verse 7, okay? Psalms 2, verse 7. Now, Psalms 2, you guys know anything about Psalms 2? Anybody? Other than it's the second book in the book of Psalms, right? Psalms 2, I think, is the messianic prophecy. Have you ever wondered, like, why is it Jesus Christ throughout the Old and New Testament, he's called the Son, like Son of Man, Son of God? That's because Psalms 2 made a prediction that there will be one that's a son. But it's not like every other son of God, because he's going to rule forever, okay? Now, you don't want yourself to rule forever because of our sinfulness, right? But there's going to be this unique son, that's Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing is this, Psalms 2 was written by David. David was around 1000 BC. 1000 BC, 1,000 years before Christ, there was already scriptures predicting Jesus Christ would have been around, okay? Now, when I first started reading the Bible, I remember thinking some of those Psalms, like, why are all these New Testament quoting this? It doesn't look like it's prophecy. But I would also say, as I studied more, I really believe that the Bible, objectively speaking, predicts Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, I encourage you guys to look up Isaiah 53, Psalms 22. Psalms 22, verse 1 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who's that talking? That's Jesus Christ, right? Sometimes when I evangelize, people tell me, ask me, like, why is it Jesus Christ never, like, wrote his own books, right? Why is it all these guys that are followers? We don't ever get his perspective one-on-one, like his own bird's eye, his own personal view of things. You know what is the closest view? It's Psalms 22, when Jesus says, what? My God, why have you forsaken me, right? If you actually read that verse, I don't have, oh man, what to leave in, what to leave out, okay? It is beautiful, and I hope even as you guys go through Hebrews, I hope the other preachers will show just the beauty, the glory that he's predicted, okay? That he's the predicted one. Now, if Jesus Christ is predicted in the Old Testament, that should move you. That should move you that he is, this is true. He is real, and he is awesome, okay? Turn with me real quick to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 10. If you're in the book of Hebrews, you make a what? Right? You're in the book of James, you make another right, you're in the book of 1 Peter, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Any happy, motivated volunteer want to read me verse 10? Okay, thank you.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully.
So it's talking about that the salvation that we have, did the Old Testament prophets kind of have an idea? Yes. But did they know more or less than we do?
Yes.
They know less because it hasn't been unfolded, okay? Now they know there's someone going to, Isaiah I think thinks, believes there's someone going to die for us. But he doesn't know it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that kind of thing, okay? But notice if you look down a little bit more, it says that this prediction, okay, these are things that are predicted, and these are also things that they're looking carefully for, and also, guess what, that these are things that in verses 12, angels look into. I can imagine before Christ was born, the angels look at Isaiah 53 and says, man, this is so amazing. I wonder, I can't wait, right? So that when Jesus Christ comes and he died on the cross, if you know your Old Testament, you would say, we've been expecting Jesus. It's almost like, you guys remember Where's Waldo? Right? And you look at the book, Where's Waldo? There's all these people. And then at first, sometimes you look, the guy's wearing a red shirt. Oh no, he's wearing a red solid shirt, not a red striped shirt, right? You're looking, everything almost seems like it, but then you finally see there's only one that fits. And that is none other than Jesus Christ, who have died for us. And it was all predicted. I would say for me, the number one reason why I believe in God, not because when I read it, it's the Bible, it fits everything in my world experience of my sinfulness and the need for God's grace. But I think the other reason is actually prophecy. That scripture have predicted Christ hundreds and thousands of years before, right? And this should move us. This should move us that if you love Jesus Christ, you want to know more details about Jesus, yes? How many of you guys are married? In a relationship? Or single like a Pringle, but you wish one day to be in a relationship, right? But when you love somebody, right? When you love somebody, when I love my wife, no matter what she tells me, I'm listening to her, right? Actually, I'm getting in trouble if I start daydreaming. You feeling me? But it's because if you love it, because you start paying attention. Every details, right? Everything, because you love that person, right? Same way also as well, the way to burn the fuel of your heart, or to give the fuel for your heart, the energy to keep on loving Jesus Christ, is to put more what? Wood, right? Sometimes you think doctrine is so wooden, literal. Well, light it up on fire on your heart to say, you know what, this is the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. Let it be, it burns you all up and gets you on fire to say, wow, Jesus is so amazing. I know this is true. And since this is true, I move to what? To say, I'm going to follow you no matter what. So as application question, when was the last time you looked at the Old Testament and saw for yourself that, whoa, this points us to Jesus Christ? Talk to your pastor. talk to your leader. Go study on your own also as well. Because at least for me, every time when I go deep in studying the Messianic prophecies, I look forward to my church every single year for Easter. Because I get to go just one whole month just preaching some new prophecy. I can dig more deeper because it's like, whoa, right? I feel like it's like, for me, it's like my own retreat. Where it's like, wow, he's so amazing. This is so true. There's so many of this. And then I move to say, wow, Jesus, I love you more, and this is true, and I don't want to fall away because this is true and this is so beautiful. Let's go on now to the third point. We must love Jesus. We must love Jesus, or we must put Jesus first in our life because Jesus is greater than the angels. I see this in verses 4 to 14. Going back, if you guys could turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 4 to 14, I think, establishes this third point. That why do we put Jesus Christ first? Is because Jesus is greater than the angels. I think when the writer of Hebrews, he's writing this to the Jews, some of these Jews probably were struggling with being fascinated with angels. And probably a little bit too much, where it almost becomes like worshiping of angels. And I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, angels are awesome, amazing being, okay? I think if every one of us see an angel, we would be like, whoa, right? And I think the biblical description of angels don't look like Cupid. You know, like the cute little things you look in a Hallmark card that's going to shoot you a nice arrow, right? Have a nice day arrow, right? But we see as much, actually in this between the Old and New Testament, the Jews also wrote a lot. The rabbis wrote a lot. And they actually have a lot of discussion about angels, okay? They have like these names of angels and stuff like that. You guys remember one of the fallen angels in the Bible is named Satan, but there's another one named Beelzebub. You guys remember that? Beelzebub does not exist in the Old Testament, the name. The first time it appears is extra biblical literature, like rabbis' literature between Old and New, when there's no Old Testament and yet New Testament has not started yet. Then the scripture, Jesus picks it up. You know, Beelzebub actually means Lord of the Flies, okay? Beelzebub. Now, I bring that up to say that people, for whatever reason, we're kind of fascinated with angelic realm, right, or spiritual realm, because it kind of reminds us that there's something real, right? There's something real. And if you really live day-to-day life realizing there's a spiritual dimension, I think we will live a very different lifestyle, right? But as much as they're amazing, and it is awesome to study that, the writer of Hebrews is saying there's someone even more amazing and awesome than angels. And that's Jesus Christ. He's going to make a comparison here in this verse. Notice in verse 4, he gives us this principle. Let me read verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. So notice in this writer here, the writer of Hebrew, God's word is saying here that angels, you look at angels, there's someone even better than angels. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And it says he inherited a better name. And if you notice in scripture, name, I know today name is maybe not as big deal, but back then name means who you are as your identity. You see God's name, you should not use it in what? In vain, right? Think about it. Sometimes we think it's no big sin, right? You know, you see someone, you know, holy, whatever, fill in the blank, OMG, whatever. We think it's no big deal. But it is a big deal in God's eyes. You know why? Think of it as an example. If I were walking around, what's your name, sister? Gisella. And I don't know her, really. And I just go, and it's like, I had a bad day. Oh, Gisella, right? Or if I just all of a sudden, you know, I had another bad, what's your name?
June.
Yeah, and I just had a bad day and says, oh, June or July, whatever else, right? You'd be like, you know, and I'm so angry. And I just say, you know, July or June, lose it or whatever. You'll be like, what's wrong with you? Why are you using my name like that, right? But how much more if it's God's name, right? By the way, none of us, if someone were to talk bad about our mom, and give your mama jokes to us, oh man, it's not going to go well, because that's the lady that gave you life. How much more so if it's God, who is perfect, unlike our mothers. Our mom loves us, but who's never done anything bad for us, and every good thing comes from him, right? So it is important. And looking at the points of the name, Jesus Christ now is going to be compared in God's word with angels, and we see who is greater, that greater than the angels is Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse 5. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Trick question to you guys. Are we sons of God? Or children of God? Sons and daughters of God? Yes. Okay. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? in the Old Testament, is angels called sons of God? Yeah, actually, there are times it is, right? Okay. But Jesus Christ is a different. When we, even though he says Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you and I are sons of God, we also know that he's the what? Unique, the begotten, or the one and only Son of God, okay? The only Son of God. Notice in verses 5 it says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And notice how special he is. It says, "I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me." And even understanding that Jesus Christ was always the Son of God. There was a time Jesus Christ was never the Son to God the Father. He always was. And you know what's amazing when you think about that? This is what why I love studying theology, is because you love him more. The fact that you and I, Scripture says we're adopted, okay? The Bible says we're children of wrath, actually. We deserve to be wrath of God, face the wrath of God. We're children of sin, so to speak. But God adopted us, okay? God adopted us at what cost? At the cost of his only Son. Not his biological Son, his supernatural Son is a cost to save you and I. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, unlike the angels. Though they're called sons of God at certain passage, like Genesis 6, I think is a reference to sons of God, or Job 1, you'll see that, Job 1 and 2. But also notice how Jesus is different than the angels. Look at verse 6. Could I have a volunteer reading verse 6? Who's doing the worshiping? Is Jesus Christ worshiping the angels?
No.
But is the angels worshiping Jesus? Yes, okay? So you see, who's greater is Jesus Christ. Look with me also as well in verses 7. Could a volunteer read me verse 7? So it's saying that angels, I mean, this is kind of cool, right? You're like, whoa, ministers of fire and angels wing and all of that, right? Could I have you volunteer to read verse 8? Okay, thank you.
But of the Son, he says, "The throne of God is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of
peace." And in verse 9, I'll read this. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your compassion." So we read all these words and we were asking, okay, let's break this down Barney style. What does this mean? What does this mean for our day-to-day life? Look at the angels. They're described as what? Ministers, right? Or in other words, they're servants. But when you look at Jesus Christ, you put angels side by side, who's ruling and who's serving? Jesus Christ is described in verses 8 to 9 as one who will rule forever. It's quoting Psalms 45, which I think is a messianic prophecy, okay? And actually, that's a beautiful royal psalm that predicts a royal wedding. And we might say, wait, how is a messianic prophecy? When did Jesus Christ get married? He obviously didn't marry anyone. Are you sure? He married the church, okay? We are his bride, okay? We are his spiritual bride as a church, okay? So we see the comparison is angels are serving God. But with Jesus Christ, he's ruling forever. Who's greater? Angels or Jesus? Jesus is greater. Yet again, a second point where Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. Look with me also as well in verses 10 to 12. Any volunteer want to read me verse 10? And then another volunteer, verse 11. And in verse 12, "And like a mantle, you roll them up, like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never come to an end." If we summarize this, what is verse 10 and 12 is saying? Is Jesus Christ never changed. Because we should expect that, because God never changed. And Jesus Christ is God. He, his true essence nature, would never change. So that's contrast with angels, because there's some angels that did change. They've fallen into sin, right? Angels are still finite. They had a beginning also as well, so they do change. But when you look at Jesus Christ, he's greater than angels in the sense that he has never changed. Now, how does this move us to be amazed for Jesus? How does it move us to even love Jesus more? When I was younger, I worked security at Hollywood, where our company used to do a lot of premieres. And my boss would always laugh at me because I don't know any movie stars. Like, I have no clue with any movie stars. And my boss thought it was funny because he likes to laugh when I talk to people and I don't know who they are at all. So one year, the first year, you guys all know Jimmy Kimmel?
Yeah.
Okay, you guys are much wiser than I am, okay? So one year our company was in, the first 2 years, Jimmy Kimmel show, our company was in charge of security for them. And I remember when I was first worked there in Hollywood Boulevard, I don't know who Jimmy Kimmel was. I just worked there, right? I just worked as a guard. And I remember seeing, you know, because in the beginning, Jimmy Kimmel was not there. They're setting everything up. They're making the studio all new and everything else. But I would pay attention to who's the important people, right? And there was always this, like, manager who looked like he's perpetually about to melt down, right? He's always nervous about everything. And one day when I was working in the back backstage where people come in, there was this guy that walked in about 6 feet something. He just wore like a nice slack shirt like this, but he just like took off his collared shirt or something, which is a white shirt. He walked in with no ABC credential or Disney credential or anything else. He walks in like he's the boss or something. And he walks past me and I said, well, I didn't do it like this, but I just said like, excuse me, sir, where's your credential, right? And then he looked at me, like was kind of upset. I know this is recorded, but you know, he's kind of upset and said, you know, like, I don't need a credential. And I stood up and said, wait, excuse me, who are, and then I see that manager rushing in, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you know who that is? I said, no, I don't know who that is. Don't you know who that is? I said, who is that? And he says, that's Jimmy Kimmel, right? It's only when I start realizing because the guy was studying for like a little bit, but only when I saw the guy was coming over, he's stuttering, he's getting nervous, you know, and everything else, I said, okay, I know you're important, but if you're as important as you are, you're so worried about this guy, who is this guy, right? I bring this to say the same thing. When you look at the angels, right, as important, as beautiful, and as glorious, and as awesome as the angels are, but when you look at the angels, as awesome as they are, you see that who's even greater than that is none other than Jesus Christ, okay? None other than Jesus Christ. So as application question, do you see how awesome Jesus Christ is? Do you see how amazing he is with all of this? And if not, I think this today is just the Cliff Notes of beginning, right? The Cliff Notes summary. I would encourage you guys to read the scripture, to look for Jesus, okay? To look for Jesus. If we're honest, we probably struggle with reading the Word of God. I think sometimes we struggle reading the Word of God in two ways. I think number one way we read it is we only read it for rules, okay? If we read the Bible only for rules, you're going to start reading it. You read it like, okay, I need to do this. I don't need to do this. If your Christianity is a bunch of rules of don't do this or do that, if your Christianity is don't drink or chew or go out with boys and girls that do, that might not necessarily be Christianity, okay? Now, rules are important. We must obey God. But if that's all you read the Word of God, I mean, look at your table of contents. Let's just open that up real quick. Open up your table of contents. Genesis, is there a lot of rules? Is there more stories or rules in Genesis? More stories, okay? Then you will be very bored with Genesis. You say, oh, I don't need that, okay? Then you get to Exodus. By Exodus 20, you have a bunch of rules. You're like, yay. But then you start reading it, and you're like, oh, you read Leviticus, you're like, oh, this is getting hard because I don't think I'm really that godly. Then by the time you read Deuteronomy, you just want to do it all over again or something, right? You feel me? But notice here, if you look, the Bible actually has more stories than rules. Rules are very important. If you love Jesus, you would obey him. But I want to bring this up is to say is this. Sometimes we read the Bible, we're not reading it to fall in love with Jesus, okay? We're not reading it to fall in love with Jesus. We're not reading it to find Jesus within the story, okay? Sometimes we even make heroes of David. Oh, he's sick, late, Goliath. Sometimes we could even make heroes of Bible characters, and there's a place for that. But if you idolize them, what happens when David meets Bathsheba? Are you going to say, be like David, because he... No, you realize, no, he's a sinner. Everybody in the Bible is a sinner, except for by the time we get to New Testament, the only one that is perfect is Jesus Christ. Then you see, as you see everyone is short, it should remind you again, the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. I think the second way we miss reading the story of Jesus Christ And why we struggle with reading our Bible is I think we read ourselves sometimes a little too much. We can read the Bible in a man-centered way instead of a God-centered way. What I mean by this is this. We read the Bible and we think the story is about our glory first before the glory of God. There was one time when I was younger still. I know I always say when I was younger, right? I feel like, yeah, you know. But I remember when one of my friends was actually trying to do some film thing. He decided to do a short little film. And he thought, oh, you were in the Marines? And he made a film about the Japanese-American that fought in World War II. And he asked me to join in. And I was like, am I Japanese? Like, do I look the same? He said, oh, no, well, you look the same. It's okay. I was like, okay, I'll do it, okay. And he was a friend of mine. And I remember doing it for him. We were acting it out loud, right? And then it came the day he did a little small premiere of it. I went over there expecting a good movie. And I was so disappointed. You know why? Because the whole time watching this little short film, I was looking for myself. I was trying to tell Nancy, my wife, like, hey, I think that's me. No, oh, that's another Asian guy. It looks like the same, right? Then all this. But then I started realizing I don't like the film. It was until he loaded up on YouTube that one day I realized, you know what was my problem? My problem was I was so busy looking for myself in it, and I was just an extra without actually following the main storyline. It was only when I started looking at it, just, hey, let's look, what is the story about? Let's not just fast forward and look, let's look at the story from from the beginning to the end, right? From the beginning to end, and look at the story, then I realized, wow, this is a pretty good story. Character is there, plot is there, everything is there. It's only when you and I see that we are extras, and that it's about the main character in the Bible, it's about Jesus, then do we say, whoa, Jesus, I'm so amazed that there's predictions of you, that you're a God who came down as man to die for me, that you're even as angels as awesome as are, yet you are even more amazing. That as amazing as it is, Scripture has all these things, but there's one thin red line that goes through all of Scripture, pointing us to the death of Christ, predicting and anticipating that. Only then we would say, wow. And then you would say, whoa, the story is about Jesus. God, why have you been so gracious to allow me to just play a small role to serve you in it? Why is it that it's so amazing as all it is that you allowed me to be a little humble servant, an extra, to preach your word, to teach your word, to share, to serve, and to be a part of the church? If you have that perspective, it'll radicalize everything how you serve and live your life. I think it'll prompt you to be more humble. It'll prompt you to say, I love this church, no matter how small, no matter how much trouble it is, because Jesus Christ is so awesome, and I'm so glad that this church is part of God's unfolding redemptive history. And you'll joyfully, not looking at man, but looking at Christ, and say, he is worthy, because he is God. Number one, because he's God. Number two, because the Scripture, the grand, greatest story ever told is about him. And number three, because he's greater than angels, greater than you and I and anyone else, and he is so worthy of us following him and us loving him first. Let's close in a word of prayer.